Matthew chapter number 5, the Gospel of Matthew chapter number 5. We will go back there where we were this morning. We got through the introduction this morning. And hopefully tonight we'll get through two or three truths dealing with going the extra mile or going the second mile. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 38. Jesus, seeing the multitude, they were thronging him, they were everywhere. But Jesus did not preach this message, this famous message, this well-known message, the Sermon on the Mount, to the masses. He preached it, he saw the masses and the multitude, and he left them, and he took his disciples and ascended and went up on the mount, and there to his followers, to his closest followers, to the believers, those that were serious, and this is important, those that were serious about serving him. See, the masses were there for the most part, and this can be proven in Scripture. The masses were there, and the multitudes were following Jesus for the miracles. And so it is true today. Brother Alec, we were talking about that before service. Still today in 2020, the masses flock to those who claim they can perform miracles and healings and all this stuff. And I believe in miraculous healing. I don't believe in miraculous healers.
Amen.
Except one. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
But the word was out that Jesus could make the deaf ear to hear, make the blinded eyes to see, could turn five fishes and a couple of hush puppies and feed the multitudes. And so the masses were there. And he left the masses and ascended upon the mount to preach a message to those who were serious about serving Jesus. And I'm not here to offend anybody this evening. Please understand. But in a crowd this size, and this is not a giant crowd, but it's a good crowd, not everybody in this service is serious about serving Jesus. Not everybody in this service, sadly, will receive the message. And hopefully everybody will hear it, but I can promise you, Brother Jack, you've been preaching longer than I have. Has everybody, for the most part, heeded the majority of what you have preached? Sadly not. I have preached thousands of times. And even myself, trying to be a serious Christian, trying to be a servant of Christ, I have failed to heed my own preaching at times. Everybody should say amen. But past failure is no excuse for present failure. We should learn from our mistakes. And if you're not serious, let me say this to you. If you are more serious about anything on planet Earth than you are your relationship and your servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have your priorities out of order.
Amen.
And I'm right here in the text. These men, these disciples, prove they were serious. They had occupations. They had jobs that they were raised and had become professional. They were tax men and doctors and physicians and professional fishermen. Brady, that'll put you to shame. Just kidding, Brady. Trying to keep you in the service. My point is, when Jesus come by, they dropped their nets, they turned in their, closed the door to the tax office, and they got serious. Serious enough to leave everything and follow Him. Now, Jesus ain't asked you to do that. He asked me to do it. He called me to preach. He said, I don't want you to do this and that. I want you to quit your job, quit this, and I want you to preach. That's what I'm doing. But he didn't call everybody in here to preach. But he did call you to serve.
Amen.
He did call you to seek him first and his righteousness. He did do that. That's not just for preachers. So I'm saying there's not a sport that's ever been invented more important than your service to Christ. There is not a career or career that you're on that's more important or should take precedence or priority over your service and how serious you are. What if, let me just preface this, please, before I lose your attention, let me gain it and say, could you imagine what kind of church we would have? What kind of difference we would make if just people in Morningstar Baptist Church would make it their servitude and their service and seriousness to Christ as important as they do, as we do our jobs? If we put the effort in to serving Christ and reaching a lost and dying world and made that as much of a priority as we do, our children making straight A's and excelling in the educational field, my, what a church we would have. We would be thriving.
Amen.
There ain't nothing wrong with money, don't get me wrong. I've heard this quoted wrong my whole life, Brother Duckett. My daddy used to tell me all the time. That's about the only verse he knew, I believe. And he didn't know it. You know the Bible says money's the root of all evil. No, it don't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all evil.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. How serious are you this evening about serving Jesus? I'll say this to you. I had several people comment and come to me this morning and talk to me throughout the day that the Lord spoke to their heart this morning. And that in 2020, they're tired of being mediocre. They realize, and I'm realizing this now more than ever, I don't get but one shot at raising them four girls. And it's going by like lightning speed. Day in and day out, it's like I blinked and they were babies and now they're teenagers and I'm going to blink again and they're going to be gone. And I have one shot of raising them and instilling in them and investing in them serious priorities. That's not to drop the standard on education. I hold them high. That's not to drop the standard on sporting and their hobbies and the things that they like to do. That's great, and there's time and place for that, but there is no precedence for that. If I don't, as a father, listen, the church is not failing your family. The fathers and mothers are failing our families and our children. Don't point a finger at the preacher and the Sunday school teacher in the church and say, well, they're just not doing good enough for my family. I believe I'll go up the road. Hey, listen, why don't you be a Christian mama and a Christian daddy that'll set some standards and prove to your children that you're serious about serving Jesus?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I did not plan to get off on that foot, but we did. These men were serious and proved it. And Jesus, because of their seriousness, took them aside, and He will you too. And He will impart wisdom. And He will preach to you personally and give you insight on things that was too tough for the crowd. Some of the things He preached to them, that crowd couldn't handle. They couldn't handle when he quit handed out miracles. They turned and went their way. When the sparkles and the what they would call magic was over, when the fish quit multiplying, when there was a pause and somebody being healed, they said, well, I guess the show's over. And they turned and went their way. I hope you're more serious about serving God than that. Because you will not make it in the Christian life if you can't go through seasons of silence. Seasons of suffering. They're going to come. And you better have more than a thimble full of shallow Christianity. or you will not make it. And guess who gets hurt when you don't make it and when I don't make it? When we quit and pause and give up and throw our hands up and say, it's just not worth it. It's too hard living the Christian life. It ain't just you, sir. It ain't just you, ma'am. It's your children watching you. It's your lost family watching you. And they see that. And they see how shallow we really are and how unserious we really are. And they want no part of it. And that's where we're living. That's why we have no influence and no impact in 2020. You can say amen. You might as well say amen. It's the truth. I'm preaching to me. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to us. We better get more serious than we are. This skip to my loo, my darling. Come if I want. Leave when I want. Give what I want. Act how I want. That would be so foreign to church and Christianity 40 years ago. It would be unrecognizable. Amen. Could I at least get you to agree with me on this? He deserves you to be serious.
Amen.
He deserves me to be serious. And so he took these men. And he said, I got a little stout word. Brother Worsley. It ain't really what we'd, you know, we think, boy, that's strong preaching. A preacher gets up and preaches on how somebody dresses or this. That ain't strong preaching. That ain't strong preaching. Let me tell you what's strong preaching when it gets to the heart of the matter. When it challenges where you live in and demands change. And says you've believed it this way your whole life and that's where you're living and you're comfortable. But I'm here to tell you it's different than that. And if you're going to follow me, you got to change.
Amen.
If you're going to be serious, then there's going to have to be some changes. Amen. For thousands of years, the law said, a tooth for a tooth. But I'm changing that. I'm raising the standard. How is it that we have dropped the standard under grace? And we're okay with it. Could I remind us all this evening? The Bible still says, the Lord still says, I am the Lord and I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
Yeah. And so he took them up and he was preaching this message to them, the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, I'm not going to re-preach what I said this morning, but he said in verse 38, ye have heard that hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So up until this time, if somebody smacked you and knocked one of your teeth out, you had the right to knock one of theirs out. I like that. That's my kind of... this business of the cheek, when somebody's knocked my teeth out, I better be serious Christian. I better have my spirit up to here. Because I'll have been in cock back mark and popped them in and said, oh, Lord, forgive me. They punched your teeth out and then I'll repent later. No. Jesus is setting a precedent. He's setting a standard, a high standard. And he said, I know this is a hard saying. I know this is not easy to the ear. I know. But this is serious. And it wasn't just words he was preaching. He was going to prove it himself. He gave his cheek to the smiters and opened not his mouth, did he not? He never preached anything he wasn't willing to live. And if he preached it to them, he expected them to live it. Remember old Peter? Malchus came and they come to arrest Jesus in the garden. You remember that? And Judas came. And before you knew it, Peter done poured out his sword, whack, and chopped old Malchus's ear off. I believe it was a bad aim. I believe he was wanting to split his wig right down the middle and just missed. I do. What did Jesus say? Good job, Peter. No. Remember that message I preached? You're supposed to be doing that. and his own enemy, the ones that was coming to hang him on a cross, he picked up that ear of Malchus and put it back on his head.
Yeah.
Healed him. He expected Peter not to do that. He had preached to him about that. Remember?
Yeah.
An easy message, but it is a necessary message. And he said, whoever smite thee, then he said, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Well, that's hard. A man take me to court and sue me. Well, here, have my wallet too. I love you. That's some serious Christianity. Now, don't look at me goofy. You know, don't you look at me goofy. If somebody took you to court and sued you, and you had to give them your coat or whatever they were suing you for, would it not take every ounce of Christianity you have to say, oh, by the way, buddy, thanks for taking me to court, and here, have this too. God bless you. Have a nice day. No. No. Our flesh does not operate that way. It takes serious, spiritual, sober-minded Christianity.
Amen.
To do that.
And
we can't live shallow, a shallow Christian life, and expect to do the right thing when things get hard. You can't expect to turn the cheek when you've been living a prayerless life and ain't opened your Bible and ain't had no fellowship with the Lord, and somebody comes off and whop, smacks you upside the head. I'm taking you to court. I'm suing you. Don't expect to act spiritual when you ain't been living spiritual. If you ain't living spiritual, you're not going to act spiritual when things get hard. You don't know why you and your wife fuss so much? Because you ain't got no prayer life.
Right.
The Bible says a soft answer to another. You don't know why you and your husband fuss so much, ma'am? How much you praying for him? Hello, Tokyo. Y'all still out there? Oh, I got right down. You say, you was amen and me talking about somebody suing you. I got right down where you living. Husbands and wives fussing and fighting. Say amen. I'm saying things ain't going to change at your house. You're still going to fuss and fight like cats and dogs unless you change some things.
Amen.
And that's what Jesus is saying. The law has demanded this and required this. He said, but if you're going to be serious, a serious spiritual Christian, and be able to execute and do what I'm preaching to you, this sermon that I'm giving you high up on the mount, then there's going to have to be some changes take place.
Amen.
It don't happen by osmosis. You can't go home tonight and just get it in me, Lord. Get it in me. Let it sink in me. No, you better open this book up and read it and hide that word in your heart that you won't sin against him.
Amen.
Talk to him. Pray to him. And get serious. Let me ask you, hey, please hear me. What is the last thing you give to God and changed in your life? Oh, goodness, I just put oil on the squeak. It got quiet. I'm being dead serious. Remember, I used to hear this all the time. People say, I'm giving this to the Lord. If people stand up in church. Y'all seen it?
Yeah.
Brother Ned, you ever seen people stand up? I know you have.
Yeah.
People stand up and say, the Lord been dealing with me about this. I'm giving it to the Lord.
Yeah.
I'm done with it. I'm done with it. Lord, forgive me. I'm giving this to the Lord.
Amen.
Change.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't people do that no more? Because people don't want to give up what they're doing. They love it too much. I'm saying in 2020, we're going to have to change some things and be willing to give up some things if we want to see our... Are y'all looking and living in the same wicked world I'm living in? Do y'all realize we are going to lose our children? Some of you are going to lose your grandchildren. They're going to die and go to hell because God put you in their life to be the only light and the only salt they'll ever be exposed to. And we have lowered the bar and we are failing. Oh, God help us. Listen, the school ain't going to get your children what they need. I'm not dissing the school, but we cannot depend on the education system to get them the gospel and to show them a life that's going to get them out of a devil's hell. No, listen, it's got to start in your house. It's got to start in my house. And it better happen at the house of God.
Amen.
The Bible still says judgment begins at the house of God.
That's right.
And if this is strange preaching to you, then you've been in some messed up places, man. You need to cut Joel Osteen and Joyce off and get back to some Bible preaching.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Say, so you're just being mean. No, I'm not just being mean. I'm being honest. I'm being honest. I'm being sincere.
Yes, sir.
Do you know how, Brother Steve, raising children in church, a good church, this is a good church. It ain't a great church, it's a good church. The chances of our children leaving this place and never returning to church, the stats would amaze you. You know why? Because children have enough sense to know what's real and what ain't. They know when we're faking. They know when we're playing church. Go home, live like the devil. Hey, you ain't got to be a drunk. You ain't got to be a dope addict. You can just live one way at home and come to church. Amen. Hallelujah. And they see that hypocrisy. And they are sick and tired of it. And they don't want to hear nothing you got to say. You know why? Hey, listen. That's why we're turning out rebels by the thousands. And they're leaving the churches. You'll know the percentage who raised in Baptist churches when they get 18 years old, they never return. Over 80%. 80%. Now you telling with me we're succeeding? No, we are failing. Miserably. Miserably. And I don't know about you, but I don't want them four girls, Macy, Ellie, Lilibeth, and Laurel. I don't want my children going to the world. I don't want to lose them to this world. Even if they make it to heaven, I don't want this world to gobble them up, wreck and ruin their life. Therefore, they must see something serious, something sober, something real, some spiritual at the house of God and down at the house.
Amen.
Amen and amen.
Yes, sir.
If it takes somebody smacking me on one side of the face, if it takes showing them me turning the cheek to show them this is real and serious, it's worth it.
Amen.
If it takes me going and losing a lawsuit and then saying, here, take my coat too. Take it. Take my coat. I want them to know Daddy's real. The God Daddy preaches about, He's real. He believes what He's preaching. He believes what He's preaching. He lives what He's preaching because it's real. Amen, that's right.
Amen,
that's right. If somebody says, hey, walk a mile and carry my stuff, what I preach about this morning? Who stole my coat? Come here, Stephen. You the Roman soldier. Okay. That's your stuff. Say, carry my stuff, you little
carry
Jew.
Carry my stuff, you little Jew.
Don't talk to me like that, boy. No.
All right, let's go.
All right.
Mile one.
Thank you, junk. You stinking Roman.
Thank you.
Now that's how children see most Christians act. Doing just enough to get by. Doing just what we have to. So nobody don't know the difference. Except they do.
That's right.
You think you fooling them. But you ain't, honey.
This
is what Jesus is saying, doing. Mile marker one.
Take my stuff.
I heard Jesus preaching, could I carry it another mile for you, sir?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Now see, our relationship changes. He's never seen Christianity like that before. There's something he's seeing now that he's never seen before. Something that's got his antenna up. He's noticing about it. You can go sit down. He's noticing there's something different about that boy. That's what the world is hungering for, thirsting for. Not the manufactured religious. I mean, they were religious people all over that day. When Jesus was up on that mount preaching this sermon, they were a multitude of religious people. The Pharisees were there in the temple. They were going through their religious routines and calisthenics. And they were even regular people who claimed to know the Lord and love God, who would go to the temple and sacrifice and pay their tithe and do all. But they'd get to that 1 mile, have your stinking stuff, I'm done with you. And everybody saw that. They ain't seen nobody do what Jesus was preaching. Going the extra mile. Not because law dictated it or demanded it, but out of love. That changes the whole equation. Not just for the Roman soldier, but for the Jew going the extra mile. And I promise you, if you will get serious with God and say, Lord, I'll be willing to go an extra mile. Whatever you need, Lord, whether it's down at the church, I'll go stay late, I'll clean up, I'll push a broom, I'll empty the trash, I'll clean the carpet, I'll go soul winning, I'll pray an extra hour a day, whatever it takes, seen or unseen, applaud it or not, get my name in the bulletin or not. Well, don't they know? Didn't they see all I did? Nobody even recognized me. They didn't even call my name. Who was you doing it for? All right, we got to hurry. What time's Cracker Barrel closed? Brother Duckett, if I get you there on time, you buying? No, I'm just kidding. Going the extra mile. Listen, three quick things and I'm done. If you will listen fast, we'll get done fast. Matthew 5:41, we read, and whosoever shall compel thee go a mile, go with him twain. Now, I'm not going to re-preach what I did this morning, but I want to give you three quick things. Number one, the design of the second mile brings happiness. It brings joy. God designed it that way. Amen. Jesus preached this Sermon on the Mount, and he preached it because he knew what it would produce. He designed it in such a way, knowing that if we would go the extra mile, that does not compute to me. That does not make sense to me. But the sovereign God of heaven knew he designed it in such a way that if we would simply obey him and do it out of a heart of obedience and love, God would give the increase. God would do miraculous things when we would simply go the extra mile. Souls will be reached that would never be reached. Saints will be changed that would have never changed. Relationships will build between people that would they would have never, they'd always had animosity and a division between. But now, because I simply done what God designed for me to do and go an extra mile, a door was opened, a relationship can be had. Amen. That would have never been possible.
Yes, sir.
Oh, what a designer.
Amen.
Amen. Well, the design of the second mile brings happiness. Listen, if you make me or force me, I said this morning, if you force me or make me do something, and that's what the law did. It mandated, you got to do this or else. You must, thou shalt not, made you do it. ain't that right? I may do it, and this is the mentality that comes from that. Whether it's the law of God or the law of the United States or the law of the state or the law of the city. I don't like it. They make some foolish laws. But you know it ain't my place to. It ain't my place. A higher power than me made the law. So I can't blame the law. But I can get an attitude toward it. And do. When I see them blue lights, I get bitter. I look in that rear view mirror. Now, I'm just going to be honest, the last four times it was Jenny driving. I just throw all the dirty laundry out. I ain't had a speeding ticket in years. I don't drive no more. I let my car drive. I just push the gas pedal and let her drive. No. I took a picture of the last one in the rear view mirror. Click. I was grinning and she was mad. I learned from my mistakes. I just don't drive no more. I may do it if I'm made to do it. I may do it, but I won't enjoy it. Well, I know I'm supposed to. I better. But over time, it makes you bitter. It becomes a burden. How many of you be honest and say trying to live the Christian life at times becomes so hard and burdensome? If you'll be honest, you'll say amen. There's times trying to produce, trying to do all the these and all the thou shalt nots and all the thou shalts and meet off all the laws. There's times I get bitter at it. I get burned by it. I think, my goodness, I can't do all this. I'm constantly failing. You see that? Look, if I'm made to do it, you ain't gonna get my best. You might get mediocre at best. The second mile was designed to take the burden and bitterness out of the law. That's what Jesus designed it to do, to give joy in the journey, to bring happiness to this thing called the Christian life. Not serving because you have to, serving because you get to. And if all we do is fulfill the law and obey the rules, we will never enjoy or be a successful servant, but we will learn to operate, serve in love, and labor in love and not in the law. We will find rest in this service to the Lord. There is rest. And I ain't got time to preach this tonight, but oh, how I want to. If you go to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, and you're talking about the Holy Ghost of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit-filled life, how we're supposed to die to ourselves daily, reckon ourselves dead, mortify our members. And it's the Holy Ghost of God, the Spirit of God, that indwells and empowers. And you cannot live this life. He can and will. And you're talking about rest. You're talking about losing your bitterness and losing your burden of trying to live this thing and trying to sweep the broom and trying to live the Christian life. It becomes so easy. You're just floating along because it's the Holy Ghost doing it in you and by you and through you. It's Him doing it. And that's the whole point. He walks the second mile. Jesus, if you'll just yield to Him, it's not work anymore.
Amen.
It's not meeting quotas anymore. It's not getting my chapters in for the day. It's not getting my 10 minutes of praying for the day. It's, oh, that second mile. It makes the first mile look so much better. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I read this morning. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. That's the same person who just said that. It's the same person who was up on the mountain preaching what I'm preaching this evening about walking the second mile. So that's just too hard. I mean, that first mile like to kill me. And you want me to go two? I'm saying the second mile, if you will step by faith, He will walk it with you. And your feet will get lighter, and the luggage will get lighter, the weight will get lighter, because He undergirds you and lifts you and will carry you. And that is the mystery and the design, the second mile. The first mile mentality is one of surrender. It's interesting. I look for the word surrender in this King James Bible. Do you know the word surrender is not in the Word of God? I would have thought. I mean, we sang this song, "I surrender all," and I just thought out of all them words. But I look for it, and it is nowhere in the Bible. And you say, "What do you mean surrender?" Listen, the first mile mentality is one of surrender. You see that, Jew? He has to surrender. He has to do it. Because like a police, the law's got him. You've got to surrender. Wave the white flag and surrender. He has to. That ain't in the Bible. You know what a word is in the Bible? Submission. Do you know there's a world of difference in surrender and submission? Let me just give you a real quick picture of what I'm talking about. First mile mentality is one of surrender. Made to do it. Made to surrender. Like, sort of like this. Okay, I'll do it as long as you hold a gun to my head. Okay, I'll do it until you can find somebody else to do it. I'll work the nursery until you get somebody else. I'll drive the van until you can get somebody else. I'll have to admit, I said, I'll lead the choir until I can get somebody else. You say, how long that lasted? I was surrendered to it, but I was not submitted to it. Let me just quickly ask, are you submitted to something in the church? Do you have something you do at this church that you're submitted to, actively involved in, other than warming a pew?
Good.
Say, well, ain't nobody told me to do nothing. Find something. Open your eyeballs and look around. Shake somebody's hand. Go to a door. Look for a shooter. I thought that wakes some of y'all up. By the way, I am in touch with the police. We'll be doing some drills, security drills, and install some cameras, etc., for our safety. And we'll start locking these doors again. Now that I got your attention,
Amen.
Find something to do. Greet somebody. Hey, you men. Say, I ain't no preacher, I ain't no teacher. Can you go and hold an umbrella and walk some elderly person from their car to the church? Can you meet and greet a visitor and say, hey, doing glad to have you. Let me show you where the Sunday school class is at. Instead of getting you and your two and rushing and scuttlebutting back down to get you some coffee and get to your Sunday school class, how about open your eyes and look around and say, I wonder if I could do something. You don't have to have permission to do that. I come in here the other day, Miss Wanda. I've been on you today, hadn't I? I've been getting on you about your lawn cloth and all. No, I'm just sleeping in on Sundays. She said that was all Steve. Seriously, I come in here the other day between Sunday school and, or maybe before Sunday school, and I saw Wanda. I mean, just had knee replacement, barely able to get in the church, and she was climbing through these pews. All wood-legged and all. No. Climbing in and out of these pews, putting the tithing envelopes. I said, Wanda, what in the world are you doing? She said, I'm doing what I can.
Amen.
She said, the preacher or somebody gave her that job a long time ago, and she's faithful to do it.
Amen.
You say, but that's small, that's little. Yeah, but it needs to be done. And I thank God somebody's faithful to do it.
Yes. Amen.
More than a lot of you are doing.
That's right.
You say, but preacher, my pew gets so cold, I must warm it. I'm thankful you warm it. I'm thankful you come. But there's something to do. Wash a window. Get a cobweb down. Do something. A good time to start. Tomorrow, 6 o'clock, we got to declutter.
Amen.
Well, preacher, don't call on me to pray. I ain't no public speaker. I respect that. I don't call on people. I messed up and done that one time. Man told me, said, don't you call on me to pray. I said, oh, you'll be all right. I called on him. He looked at me like he wanted to kill me. I thought he might. He said, if you up there, help me, Jesus, amen. I told him at a church, I said, I promise I will never call on you to pray again. I am sorry. Everybody don't teach. Everybody don't, but you do something.
Amen.
You can push a broom, a vacuum. I don't know how long it's been since these floors have been vacuumed, since this has been mopped. Since that pulpit and all the spittle it gets every, I mean, I douse it. I baptize that thing weekly. along my glasses. Jenny's got a job. She cleans my glasses every time on the way to church from the spittle, from the preaching sermon before. I'm saying it's something for you to do. Clean your pew. Smack the little youngin's hands that wants to put gum under them. I just had to get a little pastoring in while we were preaching. I'll do it until you get somebody else to do it. That's the first mile mentality. Second mile mentality is not of surrender, but it's of submission. Like this verse, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This will be interesting. This is something I have never known all the years I've been in church and all the messages I've heard. Do you know there's nowhere in the Bible that commands and tells wives to love their husband? Nowhere. Prove me wrong. It ain't in there. But it says submit to your own husband. However, it does say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What does that mean? Listen. So then how do we get our wives to submit if they ain't got to love us? I didn't say they ain't got to love us. I hope you love me. I love you. That is no excuse, wives, just because God didn't put it in the Bible. You're still supposed to love your husband. This is it. If we husbands will truly love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, they will be no problem. I've never seen it yet where a husband loved a wife the way he was supposed to love her, as Christ loved the church and gave himself to her, that a wife had a problem submitting. Never. So it's all us men's fault. Take from what you want. The onus is on us. God put the onus on us. It's our responsibility to lead and to love as Christ loved the church. And they will submit if we do that. Are you listening? Say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, how do we submit? I'm talking about submitting to God. How do we submit to God? Why do we submit to God? What will get us to submit to God? The same thing that will get a wife to submit to her husband. Catching on. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And when we fully understand and grasp that we are not under, he's not putting us in a headlock and he's not here to scold us and to hurt us. He's just wanting us to know how much he loves us. And then listen, all we have to do is submit to that and we will fall in love with him and have no problem submitting.
Amen.
And doing what he told us to do. Yes, I'll carry it another mile. I believe I will. I love Jesus enough. I'll carry it another mile. He told me to. I ain't doing it because you old Roman soldier. I'm doing it because I love him.
Amen.
And whether you cuss me out and call me a Jew and talk down to me the whole second mile, it ain't for you, it's for him.
Get saved.
I'm going to teach my class whether they don't listen or not. I'm going to preach to you whether you listen or not. You know why? Because I ain't preaching for you.
Hey.
Amen, preacher.
I'm preaching for him. I'm submitted to him. Amen.
Amen.
Don't listen. You want a big nugget that'll help you in the Christian life, in life in general? Quit living your life for the applause of men. You will be let down the rest of your life. Live for the applause of Jesus. Submit to him, and you will never be let down. Amen. That's right. Well, we see the design. Some of you are thinking, oh my goodness. First mile is all about us. The second mile is all about others. The first mile is about self. The second mile is about the Spirit-filled life. The first mile is about labor. The second mile is about love. The first mile talks something like this. Well, look at all I've done. Do you know how long I've taught this Sunday school class? I've had people tell me some stuff. They wasn't a lick of spirituality in it. Do you know how long I've held this position? Who do you think you're talking to? You! Care how long you held a position. It ain't yours.
Amen.
You in my seat. It ain't yours. You in my pew. Listen, this happened. Lord be my witness. I had people in the church in Georgia. Brother Worsley had some visitors come in, first time visitors. And they sat down, and I had some people in my church come and say, hey, you in my seat. Don't you know I scalded the dog after them visitors left? I said, God bless your never dying soul. That ain't your pew. You didn't pay for it. Your name ain't on it. And I forbid you to ever sit in it again. Find another one. Are you lost your mind?
Yes, sir.
You say, well, I'd never do that. No, but you will get your feathers all in a tizzy if somebody dares say, well, we're going to do something different. I'm saying, Lord, help us to submit and not have that first mile talk and lingo and language. Second mile says, it ain't about me. It's all about Jesus. Whatever glorifies God, however God decides to get it done, whatever path Jesus wants to take us, count me in. Because it ain't about me. Amen. Hurriedly. Let me give you, I ain't going to be able to finish this. Goodness. David, I got to finish this first point. David is in a cave. Huh? That's right. The cave of Adullam. And he's behind a garrison. You know what a garrison is? I didn't for today. Huh? You know how many? Got you. I went up to you. I'm just kidding. Stephen knowed everything I was preaching. He was in the cave of Abdullah. What's a garrison? Soldiers. A group of them. You know how many? You're going to learn something today. Praise the Lord. 250. 250 soldiers. And there David is in captivity 750 miles away from his home. In captivity. And there he is and his little group of men, and they're in captivity in the cave of Abdullah, and behind that garrison, 250 of them Philistines. And there they are. You know what David said? Boy, it sure would be nice to get a drink of water out of the well in Bethlehem. Let me read it to you. 2 Samuel 23. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives thereunto? He would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Say, what in the world does that have to do with what you're preaching? I'll tell you what it's got to do with. Them three men busted through 250 Philistines to go get David a drink of water. They risked their life. They run and they fetched a cup of water. And then if they had to break through the garrison to go get the water, I'm sure they had to break back through the garrison, the 250 men, to get the water back to David without spilling it. And they did. Here, sir. Here, David. Oh, here's your drink of water out of the well you wished for. It about cost us our life. We worked and fought, and here it is. Poured it out on the ground right in front of their faces. What do you think that would have done, the most Baptist? Why? You hurt my feelings. You don't know what that cost me. How hard I worked for that. No, that ain't what you see. That ain't what you hear from these men. Read it. They didn't get mad at David. They didn't question David. You know why? Because they were second mile Christians. They were, it wasn't about self. It was about service. And listen, they did not get their hair in the tissue. They didn't get mad. You know what they did? They fell down on the ground and worshiped with David. That's what a second mile Christian would do. Because it ain't about them. It ain't about what they done. Under heaven, we'd have revival if this would quit being about you and me. And we'd make it about Him. Quit worrying about who gets the accolades and the applause and just say, for the glory of God, I'll serve Him. Amen? Because, by the way, this won't cost you a dime, but if you get your reward here, you've got it, honey. But those things done in private, those things that are done that are not rewarded openly, you will have forever.
Amen.
I'll take them. In a place where the moth won't corrupt and the rust won't get it, all this stuff down here is going to rot one day. Amen. They were second milers. They didn't get mad. We did all that for you and you didn't even drink it. Or offer us some. I mean, you could at least give us a drink. After all we went through. No. They were second milers. And they joined worshiping David because they weren't doing it for themselves, but for David. So it didn't matter what David... Hey, I've had people give me a gift and then get mad at how I spent it. That's the truth. Well, you didn't need another shirt and tie. I'm like, man, I preach for a living. Do you see how much I sweat? You don't say the collars, the ring around my collars? About time for me. I got a new one on tonight. Somebody give me this for Christmas. Thank you, whoever it was. Did you give it to me?
No.
Oh, you just like it. Quit coveting in church. No, I'm just kidding. They could have, well, you didn't share it with us? Listen. If you give somebody something, it's theirs. Leave them alone. Well, I wonder what the preacher did with that gift we give him for Christmas. I paid bills. Do you want to know any more? That's the best Christmas present I could get. Get them bills off me, man. Well, the design of the second mile brings happiness. I'm not going to preach these two. I ain't got time. But the delight of the second mile involves help. You don't have to do it alone. Do you know David, same man? David, when he went down to the valley, when all the armies were gathered there, all the armies were gathered there, and wasn't one of them ready to go out and fight that Philistine. Here comes David, and he wasn't even assigned to be in the battle. Them other boys wasn't willing to walk the first or the second mile, but David, he said, I love the Lord. I ain't letting that uncircumcised Philistine talk about my Lord that way. I'll go the second mile, and he did. He suited up. They tried to put the armor on him. You know the story. I ain't going to preach it. He took it off. Said, I ain't fit for this stuff. Take it off. Let me have it. And he took his sling right there and slung that thing and hit that giant. The giant fell forward and went over and chopped his head off. Killed Goliath, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
Y'all learned that in Sunday school. Y'all know that story.
Amen.
What happened then? I said second milers bring help. Not only does the design bring happiness and joy, But I'm telling you, this it brings help. It engaged those other men. Read it. Those men who weren't willing to go the first mile after David killed the giant and showed them what a second mile Christian could do. They rose up from the bushes and from the caves and they come out and they chased with David all those Philistines and killed them and slew them. I'm saying it matters and you will get help if you'll just step up. Hey husband, if you'll just step up and go the second mile, go the extra mile, your wife, you'll be amazed at what your wife will do with you. Wife, if your husband's a lazy piece of snot, that's the nicest way I can put it, slob, won't do nothing, then go the extra mile, whether he does or not, and it won't be long, and he'll start helping if he sees something real.
Amen.
Amen. Well, last, the deliverance of the second mile involves hope. I'm done. Give me 2 minutes. I can't come back and preach this, so I got to finish it. The deliverance of the second mile involves hope. Paul, listen, this will help you. This is good. The deliverance of the second mile. Anything you want to be delivered from? What about a stagnant Christian life? How many of y'all remember a man by the name of Onesimus? Paul, read about it. There's a whole book about just a little letter in your Bible, the book of Philemon. Just one little letter wrote about this man. It was his get out of jail card free. Get out of jail free card. Paul told Onesimus, they were serving together. Onesimus was a slave. He was a servant. And he got away. He ran away. And he got saved. He got right with the Lord. And yoked up with Paul. The apostle Paul. And Paul said, uh-uh. You better go reconcile things and get right. You can't be out here serving the Lord and you're wrong with people. You better go get that right with them people. And Paul told him. He said, if you'll get it right, things will be all right. And he told Onesimus, go back. You know how far it was back? 750 miles. That's a long journey just to get things right. And it was a long journey. Well, I believe it'd be safe to say he was trying to get away from that situation. He had run a long ways and he had to go back. All the way from Rome to get things right and reconcile them with Philemon. And Paul wrote that little letter called Philemon for Onesimus to have hope that he would experience deliverance. That's what the book of Philemon is about. Don't you know Onesimus was worried to death that if he went back, Philemon was going to enslave him and do him wrong? And Paul wrote that little letter and said, when you get there, you'll have to pull this little letter out. Because Philemon wanted Paul, but Paul said, I can't come, but oh, look at what God's done in Onesimus' heart and life, and he's got saved. Treat him like you'd treat me. If he's done you wrong, put it on my account. That's what Paul wrote in the letter. If he owes you anything, I'll pay it. Put it on my account.
Amen.
I'm saying the second mile Christian, there is deliverance.
Amen.
And it gives hope to anybody. Listen, if Onesimus, if he could get help and restoration, you can too. Say, but I'm too far. He was 750 miles far. He had done a lot of bad. But he knew somebody who was willing to step in on his behalf. Don't that sound like somebody you know? Listen, when Onesimus returned, he expected to have the heel put on his throat. That was the custom of the day. When a slave or a servant was gone away, when they come back, the owner or the slave, they'd put their heel on the throat. That was custom. You ever wonder why the prodigal son, when he come running back to the father, he fell at his feet? He was expecting to be a servant. Heel on the throat. But the prodigal didn't get a heel on the throat. He got lips on the neck. Father kissed him, embraced him, loved him, forgave him. I'm saying there's deliverance if you're willing to go the second mile. There's hope for you, no matter where you are, what you've done. Amen? It's worth walking the second mile. Amen. I'm going to stop right there. I'm tired. I'm done. I'll just say this, read Colossians chapter 2. You can close your Bible, that'll make you feel better. I closed mine. Remember where Jesus became a servant, made himself of no reputation, took on himself the form of a servant? I mean Philippians chapter 2. What did I say, Colossians? Philippians chapter 2. He became a servant. And ain't you glad, like Paul sent that little letter to Philemon on Onesimus' behalf and said, whatever he done, put it on my account. However he's wronged you, put it on my account. I'll pay for it. You know what Paul? You know what Philippians says? That servant named Jesus, he endured the shame and he went to the cross of Calvary, blotting out the handwritings and ordinances, nailing them to the cross. Amen. You have a letter to the accuser. When they come at you, say, you have no hope, pull out the letter. Amen. Just like Onesimus did. You have hope in Christ. He wrote you a love letter. He wrote you a get out of jail free letter. There is deliverance. There is hope. Amen. Go the second mile. It's worth it. Let's stand together. Amen. All right. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of getting to serve you. Lord, help us not to look at it this evening as a job or a duty, but Lord, a privilege and an honor to be able to walk with you and work for you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name you'd help us, Lord, as we go out into the highways and hedges tomorrow, go to our jobs and these children go back to school. Oh, God, that they'd walk a second mile, Lord, that they'd allow their friends and family to see Christ in them. Lord, I pray you'd help us to take the message now, Lord, to heart. Touch us, Lord. Change us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name, amen.